welcome. One thing I want to remind you of, tonight we will have two services, a 5 o'clock family-friendly service, so bring your children and grandparents and extended family tonight at 5 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock we'll have our traditional candlelight service at 11 p.m. So we hope that you will join us to worship. Dearly beloved of God, nothing that we do in the life of the church is more important than what we do here week by week as we proclaim the hope and the peace and the love of Christ. We come from many different paths, journeys, perspectives of life, but we unite our minds and our hearts with the hope of Christ. Come, join us as we worship today.
Church, you'll find in your printed order of worship this morning our call to worship. If you'll join me, I'll read the light print if you'll respond with the bolded, italicized text. Let's offer these words to God together this morning. We are waiting on you, God. We are still waiting. The darkness is deeper, but look, the star is beginning to shine. The everlasting light is creeping closer. Hope is in the air. Peace is promised. Joy is on the tips of our tongues. Love is coming. Love divine, all loves excelling. We are waiting on love, and love is waiting on us.
Thank you. everybody, and merry almost Christmas. I know you guys are excited about tomorrow. Santa's coming tomorrow. That's right. So today is the last day of Advent. It's the last day before we get to celebrate Christmas. And we are going to be lighting the candle of love. Now, we may use the word love in all kinds of ways. We may say, I love pizza, or I love spaghetti, or I love whatever game you like to play, or I love to read. I love to read. And those are great things. Those are things that we really like. Okay, but the love that Jesus brings is deeper than that because it is love for people. So when Jesus came, Jesus listened to people. Jesus paid attention to people that other people ignored. Jesus helped people. Jesus showed us how God wants us to share his love with others. And it is by doing things. It's not by just saying, I love you, but it's actually by doing something. So sometimes that means you do what your parents say the first time they tell you to do something, because that's a way that you can show love to them. Sometimes it means playing with your sibling when you really don't want to, but they want to. Sometimes it means baking cookies for somebody because you know that it will make them happy. Sometimes it means listening to a friend who's sad or giving them a hug. Sometimes it means giving a Christmas present, which I know you guys are all going to get tomorrow and you're going to give tomorrow. There are all kinds of ways that we can show others that we love them. And so as we celebrate Christmas tomorrow, I hope that you will also look for ways that you can show others how very much you love them. Maybe it means helping your mom do something because she's got a lot of stuff going on. Or maybe it means playing with your sibling when they get something new for Christmas and they want to play with it with you. There's all kinds of ways that we can show love to others, and I hope that you will look for ways to do that. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for Jesus and the gift of your great love. Help us to share your love with others. We are so thankful for your love that is stronger than anything else in this world. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today, we light the candle of love. This candle reminds us of God's love for each of us that he shared by sending Jesus Christ to dwell among us. By the light of this candle, we can know the brilliance of God's love, just like the inextinguishable light that cannot be overcome. The promise of God's love is everlasting, never failing, and unending.
God calls us to share his love with others, to allow this love to shine forth and illuminate the world around us. Just like the growing light from the Advent candles as they illuminate the darkness, we can allow God's love to abide in our hearts and reflect outward for all to see. As we receive and embrace God's love in our hearts, may God's love reflect in each of us through our presence and all we say and all we do.
Pray with us. Holy God, thank you for the love you have given to us through the gift of Jesus' birth. May the sign and promise of your love strengthen us and renew us this Advent season.
Help us remember that we are called to love others just as you have loved us. May your lights and love shine for us in all we see. Lord, make this our prayer in the name of who is to come. Amen.
The scripture reading is found in Psalms 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me this morning? Holy God, we have journeyed with you to Bethlehem. Like Mary and Joseph, we are tired from the journey, and we long for something or someone that will bring meaning and purpose to this season and to our lives. And now, as we near the end of the Advent journey, we once again hear that word that we often pass by without even thinking about it in church these days, but that word that speaks to the very heart of the story, Emmanuel. And he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God, you have never abandoned us. You saw us in our need, and you didn't act from afar. No, God, you came to be with us. Still now, we are grateful that you are with us. You are with us here in this very room. You are with us in our sicknesses. You are with us in our strengths. You are with us in our failures. You are with us in our triumphs. You are with us in our families, in our grieving, in our fears. You are with us in our decisions. You are with us in our addictions. You are with us in our confusion, in wisdom and in folly. You are with us in every attempt at a new start, every faltering act of love, every trembling beginning of reconciliation, every gift, every sleepless night, every dream deferred. God, you are with us. You have been with us. You are with us now. God, we thank you that you will always be with us. Help us to see you. Help us to recognize you in our world, in our family and friends, in our coworkers, in our neighbors, at work, at school. Help us to look for you. Help us to find salvation in you in every way possible. We thank you for your love for us. In your Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. what a special time this is to be here in this place on Christmas Eve. It's beautiful, and you all look beautiful. Everybody's so colorful. The children were beautiful, so it's a great to be here. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this place and your people, a place where we can sing praises to you, worship you, and give the gift of our tithes and offering. As we look ahead to celebrating Christmas tomorrow, enjoying time with family and friends, perhaps exchanging gifts, may we remember some of God's wonderful gifts to us. Baby Jesus, born Emmanuel, God with us. We can enjoy the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love, reminding us that Christ is coming. In the gift of God's holy word, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus died for us, and we gain eternal life, God's greatest gift. We're truly blessed, Lord. You are faithful, and we are thankful. Thank you for the gift of our ministers and support staff working together to serve you and continuing our many ministries. Thank you for the gift of Dr. DeLoach to encourage us through these changing times with his enthusiastic messages. And thank you for our pastor search committee and their commitment to serve on this important team to secure our new pastor. So lead us, Lord. Encourage us to give our gifts generously to your church, helping to spread your message of love and grace throughout our congregation and beyond our walls. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Beautiful words for our hearing this morning. This is the season, the Advent season, as it is each year, where it seems we're always on the move. Many of you are on the move here. You're visiting with family members, and what a delight that is to just be able to greet you and to call this place your home, even if it is for this temporary space. It is the season where we are. Did my voice just change, or did? Okay. Just making sure. Where we are on the move and life is in motion. Although I do have a small complaint, I was taking my time getting here knowing there was not Sunday school, and so I'm casually walking up the steps. It's right at 10 o'clock, and Robert said, you know that the service has been moved up to 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve, don't you? And I said, what? You know, so, Robert, you get a lump of coal for Christmas tomorrow. I'm sure of that. It's also a time of year in which we are reminded in the biblical text that it's always been that way, this time of year, to be on the move, sometimes for good reasons, to visit family members and friends, and sometimes for very compelling reasons, such as what we read in our gospel text today, Luke chapter 2. I invite you to follow along with me as we read these three verses. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have opened our lives through and through. Now we pray you continue, Holy Spirit, to move among us, open our minds and our hearts and our lives, that we may continue to experience all that you have to pour into us this day and all our days, we pray. Amen. Now I know what you're thinking. You're wondering why I quit reading the text far too early, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 deserves something more than just emperors and a census being taken to register people for taxes. These are just a few verses about a bunch of dead rulers, literally ancient history in our story. We want to hear about Joseph and Mary making their way to Bethlehem. And because there was no room in the inn, what story would be complete without the swaddling of Jesus and placing him in the manger? Why would I even think about leaving out the shepherds keeping watch over their flock at night, let alone the heavenly host? Literally an army of angels singing glory to God in the highest heaven. We'll get there, but not right now. We need to linger for a few moments this morning with our historian Luke, who has an eye for details such as this, and where he reminds us in just a few verses that the world, all the world, is about to be turned on its head. It was, to paraphrase Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities, the best of times and the worst of times. Now maybe you're like me. No Christmas is complete without watching a Charlie Brown Christmas where Linus gathers the spotlight and opens the scripture and reads to us all of Luke chapter 2. Christmas is not Christmas for the Deloaches till we hear Linus reminding us what this season is all about. But a faithful reading of Luke chapter 2 will remind you that Luke, although gives us the fullest treatment of the four Gospels about the birth of Jesus, still only gives us two verses about the birth of Jesus. Two scant verses. Instead, Luke gives us more attention to the political leaders and the places surrounding Jesus' birth than the birth itself. You see, the birth story is set up in the machinery of politics. A decree is issued by Caesar Augustus, literally the revered Augustus, that all the world, Now, that's a mighty big statement, isn't it? All the world should be registered, that is, to be taxed. Of course, all the world doesn't literally mean every landmass, because it was about the Roman Empire. For all we know, they didn't know North America even existed. But all the world was still a pretty big world. Everybody's perspective in the ancient land of Palestine was that all the world was indeed their world. And when we hear this text, all the world happens to encompass our world too. All the world usually means the way we understand it. As a kid growing up in Eatonton, Georgia, I thought all the world looked just like Eatonton. And then at the tender age of 18, I moved to Atlanta to go to art school and discovered, wow, all the world is a little bit bigger. All the world is a pretty big world, no matter how you frame it. And especially for the ancient people of Israel, everyone is on the move in this story to be counted. And this was to be no benign census to gather data for demographic purposes. No, this was to get a very good head count so that everybody could be taxed. In all the world, somebody's world is always being turned upside down, isn't it? And I think especially this time of year, we're reminded about how topsy-turvy the world can be, even when all the world is a very small part. Furthermore, all the world includes people in our lives that we quite frankly wish weren't part of our story for whatever reason. It's the same in the ancient text here. The Emperor Augustus, that is, the revered Caesar, was a ruler not to be toyed with. He was a man of power and domination. I want you to just think about it for a moment. By his word, citizens of his empire are scattered, scrambling to their hometowns, all the world. And even though we don't read about King Herod, he gets most of the limelight, so to speak, in Matthew's gospel. He was the appointed king of the Jews by Caesar Augustus. And he was a monstrous king to the people of Israel. And as insecure as they come, he was the one that had children near Bethlehem slaughtered because wise men told him that there was one born amongst them that would be the king. Human life is often cheapened by despotic leaders. And finally, we have this governor by the curious name of Quirinius. Historians tell us that he was the favored governor of Augustus and therefore proved to be most powerful in the Roman Empire, enough that Luke includes him in this early introduction of the birth narratives. And this was not going to bode well, especially if you were a Jew living in what amounted to occupied territory. One blunt edict, a small dispatching of words from the seat of power, and all the world is stirred up into an anxious frenzy. Now, as I think about these simple words in Luke's gospel, one cannot help but think that there will always be principalities and forces seeming to work against us. And it's our temptation to assume that what we need is a better kind of authoritarianism for the power brokers of the day. All the world was theirs to exploit for their own benefit and for their own purpose. All the world was to be conquered and dominated. Indeed, all the world seemed to be working against the very people of God. Yet all the world would precisely be the time as a type of midwife of love, waiting to be born, not among the principalities and authorities of the day, but where few people thought to look. Oh, yes. God has a word for all the world. Not just in the history books of our gospel story here, but for all our world too. Because you see, love is not always where we expect it, right? When darkness abounds, we can be fooled into believing that there is no light to see. Augustus and Herod and Quirinius ruled over dark times for all the world. It was the worst of times. They didn't see, did they, the light about to be born in Bethlehem? They didn't see, did they, that in all their oppressive and self-serving ways, a child being born would undo their designs? They didn't see, did they, that their power was not absolute? Power never is, but one was coming who would forever change their definitions and our definitions of power. They didn't see, did they? But we have this opportunity to see. I know that all the world may not look so good. Indeed, it never has. The world is still producing, right? Despots and dictators and admiring crowds who will trust in the political machinery to rule the world. We still have our power brokers, our demagogues, our arrogant bullies. We confess, too, that we've bowed down too often to the gods of our own hands, to materialism and to consumption, to living without thought of neighbor, for failing to see the plight of the oppressed in the world. World, even in our own backyards, it seems we have our own Caesars to be concerned about. And sometimes we cannot see because all our world may be looking like it's falling apart. Now, I've been here long enough that you've picked up that I talk a lot about my family. And there's a reason I do that. It's because I come from a family. You come from a family too. Now you may think that, well, Greg must surely come from a perfect family. Anybody that good and great behind the pulpit must surely come from a fine stock of people. But once again, I come from a family probably just like yours. Yeah, we're dysfunctional. We put the fun back in dysfunction, but we've got our problems. We've got our things that we don't talk about. Same as you. Years ago, when I was a little boy, growing up on the dairy farm, times were not particularly good economically. Daddy was a single parent doing the best he could. And when I was a kid, he picked up a job carrying a rural route. Wound up doing that for 29 years. Figured he could carry mail in between milkings, and we were old enough to help out with the chores and get home from school in time to, well, you get all of that. And during the Christmas time, and this was a different era, I loved Christmas time when Daddy was carrying the route because, well, this was a day in which people would leave gifts for the mailman. I don't know if they do that anymore, but he'd come home with a plate of cookies or a tin of fudge or just some, or a cake, some little surprise for all of us. It was always a delight to see what Daddy would bring home this time of year. And my dad's been on a dementia journey for the last 10 or so years. And when I talked to him on the phone, one of the things he loves to talk about is work, talk about the farm or talk about carrying mail. And we'll have a conversation that goes back years ago. And he told me something not so long ago that I had not heard before. He said, you know, we were talking about the food that he'd bring home during Christmas time. And he said, you know, as mail carriers, we were never allowed to take money. Everybody on my route, though, knew what was going on with us. And so they'd leave notes in the mailbox, and they'd say, Clark, left your little card on the woodpile, or be sure to check under the front mat. We got something for you. And he said it'd be a little cash and a note saying, hey, take care of your kids now. And he said, I took care of y'all's Christmas with that for years and years. Remember hearing that story and thinking about the worst of times or the best of times. We just don't always see, do we, how all the world is leaning in to give birth to love in places that come in unexpected ways. It's now the season of darkness where our days are short and our nights are long, and it's in darkness that is the gestation of light and life. This unremarkable couple traveling from a backwater town called Nazareth into a sleepy village where they find lodging alongside livestock are about to bear witness who will turn all the world, our world too, upside down. Our prejudices and our power, our fears and our doubts, our arrogances and our despondency, all will be turned upside down. Maybe, like Bethlehem of old, this is precisely the kind of world that is all the world where God is about to break forth anew. And so we light our candles of hope and faith, hope and peace and joy and love, and we hang our greenery and we proclaim our solitary allegiance to the Prince of Peace and love incarnate for all the world. All the world. And dear friends in Christ, I have no way to know what's going on in all of your world. And chances are, in a room this size, some of you, all of the world, is a very dark place. Maybe even falling apart, and you're doing all you can to simply hang on. The good news of the gospel, of the Advent season, and of Christmas time is the reminder that it's precisely in our kind of world that God is doing God's best work in our world. And so how can we not help but light some candles and say some prayers and sing a few carols and whisper in the darkness for love to show up? Let us pray together. Lord, you come and visit. You nudge us in loving ways, whether they come through the extended handshakes of a fellow church member, the unexpected call from a friend that you've lost touch with, or recovering a note that reminds you you were loved once. Oh Lord, you come to us in bold and audacious ways, and you come to us hiding out in a barn where no one of power thought to even check. Come to us still, oh God. Give to us the love that we need that we may counteract the forces and principalities of darkness bent on destruction. Come to us, oh Lord, that we may have a word, yes, an action that will respond to a world that is in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to sing our hymn of commitment, our hymn of invitation, our hymn of response, as it's called in many traditions, I want to invite you to consider in this Advent season how you will respond. Maybe like me, you get a little discouraged every time you open up the newspaper or listen to something on the radio, and you're wondering, where are we going? What is happening in the world? Or maybe you don't have time for all of that because you're distracted because what's going on in your particular part of the world. Or maybe you are just experiencing the joy and the warmth of what this season has to bring. Soon all of the world will take me to North Carolina where I'll see my grandson and all the world will be made right again, right? Whatever it is in your part of the world, as we prepare to sing our hymn of response, I want to invite you to respond. For some, it may be to come and align yourself with this church family. You may not even know what it means to join a church, and that's okay. We'll take you. Come down. Share that decision. We will celebrate it as a family of faith. Maybe this is the day, and I can't think of a better day, where Christ is stirring something anew in your heart. And while you have spoken about Jesus, you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come, share that decision with me. We will celebrate it as a family of faith. Or maybe your response is beyond this room, where you re-engage the world who needs to hear your words of love, your proclamation of good news, your angelic army singing glory to God in the highest. However God is moving in your life, faithful brothers and sisters of Christ, let us sing together, let us proclaim together, and let us respond together. As we sing together, hymn of response, 89, O Come All Ye Faithful. That on Christmas Eve is a time where families involved in many kinds of traditions and customs. We hope that if your time and calendar allows, you'll join us again this evening for our two services, 5 o'clock, I believe, as well as at 11 o'clock. I will see y'all personally at 11, as long as Logan calls me at 9 and make sure I'm not asleep. I'll be here. The important thing is, we want to celebrate and worship together as a family as we bring in this Christmas season as we've been anticipating all month long. I hope that we can see you here this evening. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up His face and give you His peace. It is, after all, in the peace and the love and the joy and the hope of Christ we go. Amen and amen.